Greetings to all you brethren. Certainly welcome to our guests today. Happy to see new faces and always a privilege to be able to come before people of God on the Sabbath to give some guidance from Him, from His Word, to be able to help us to see what He has to tell us on this wonderful holy day. And it is a holy day. It is a is a weekly holy day, is a weekly festival, the Sabbath is. And by the way, I don't know if you noticed, but I'm not following protocol just for a moment here by not buttoning my jacket up here, because I think the people who designed this tie that I'm wearing did not have our protocol in mind, because when it's buttoned, goodbye to the lion and lamb. But the lion and the lamb, of course, is part of the symbolism we find in the book of Isaiah, a lion and a kid and a goat and all these animals that are dwelling together in peace and safety. And it is a wonderful picture of the kingdom to come. And it's important as something to think about this holy day that we observe, even at this time of year. And I'm going to show you why that is a little bit. But the Sabbath, remember, is a weekly festival, and it is a remembrance back to the creation. We look back to what God did in that original state that He put man in, that wonderful time of the Garden of Eden that was established there. But it also looks forward. The Sabbath looks forward in time. It looks forward to the time of the kingdom of God. It looks forward to the time when that Edenic state will be restored to the world. It is going to be a time of great blessing. And, you know, we might think of the Sabbath as sort of a mini Feast of Tabernacles in that sense. But really, we should more probably think of the Feast of Tabernacles as sort of an expanded Sabbath. Because the Sabbath is, of course, more foundational. It's one of the Ten Commandments than even the Feast of Tabernacles. So this is a great perspective to have, even at this time of year. We think about the Passover, because we remember that, and I'll go ahead and button my coat now, but we remember... I better get my timer out, too. By the way, I definitely want to give Mr. Dobson some thanks for giving me the sermon time today, because to me, a sermonette is very much more difficult than a sermon, because you're really trying to you know, get what you want to say in the time frame, and it can be quite a challenge. The sermon can be quite a challenge, too, especially when you think you have you know, so much time, but an hour goes by quickly, so try to keep that in mind. But... you know, we think of the plan of God in terms of, we look at the Passover and we think, well, we've got the time where, you know, Christ was sacrificed, and then we look, you know, Pentecost, the church age, and on to, I'll go this way because you're looking at me from that direction. But here at the end, of course, then we've got the fall festivals, and in that period, it represents things that are yet to come in the future. But let's remember that every week, again, every week, even during the Passover period, even during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you have this weekly reminder of the coming kingdom. And Christ, even at the very Passover that He took, He talked about the kingdom. He said, I will not eat this, you know, again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So even what He was doing there at the Passover was not ultimately fulfilled at that time. He said it would be fulfilled in the kingdom. There was much more to come in the symbolism, and there's a lot to understand about what God is doing through these festivals. And we can be very grateful that He teaches us through His Word. Well, last week, I know not all of you were here, but last week, Mr. Barnett gave a sermonette about the world being changed because of the curse that came on Adam and Eve. And that was a very interesting message. And actually, that has a great deal to do with what I'm going to talk about today. I'd like to take a more in-depth look at a particular aspect of the curse that God imposed. Turn, if you will, to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, verses 17 through 18, we read this. Then to Adam, God said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. So what I want to key in on here is this statement about thorns and thistles. We may think of this only in terms of difficulty in gardening and agriculture. And that's certainly part of what was being talked about here. He talked about all the toil and the effort that you have to put into this, more than you would naturally have to put into it. It's going to be quite difficult. And by the way, that's something that we should realize when we look at the natural world around us. It is not in an ideal state. And sometimes you'll have, I mentioned this last week after services, that one problem with what we call the intelligence design movement. An intelligent design is quite accurate in looking at things in the natural realm and saying, this is clearly a product of design. But sometimes people will come along and say, well, why was it designed this way? This isn't the greatest thing. This is a problem here with this. And the answer is because the creation around us is under a curse. God has placed it under a curse because man is cut off from God through the sin in the Garden of Eden. We need to realize that thorns are not just a problem agriculturally. Thorns are sharp. They can hurt us and injure us. This would have been pretty bad for people walking around outside naked. But, of course, they weren't going to do that anymore. They were going to have to wear clothing. But it doesn't matter. That still would be a serious nuisance, and it has been a serious nuisance to human beings for thousands of years that we've been on Earth, especially as life has been rural and agrarian for most of human experience until recent times. But there's a bigger picture here today. Brethren, today I'd like for us to consider what thorns represent in Scripture, how the solution to them has been provided, and what that means for us and the world's future. And I've titled the message, The Solution to Man's Thorny Problem. And it is quite a problem. It may be surprising to learn that the issue of thorns is a running theme through the Scriptures. I've discussed this a bit with some here before, but there is still much to see here, and it's good to go over it at this time of approaching Passover, as we'll later see. First off, we should realize that thistles and thorns here in Genesis are representative of the greater impact that was to come on all of nature. As Ewan mentioned, the nature of animals was changed to a predation system, predator-prey, animals hunting and devouring others. But we think of that usually in terms of the animal realm, and we don't think of necessarily plants. But he mentioned that a little bit too, with the way that that even works with the plants. But I'm mentioning it in the context of thorns and how there's a sort of a symbiotic relationship, of course, between plants and animals. And this is all brilliantly designed. God designed this system. By the way, I know we've heard probably that some people have speculated that Satan is the one who has made the lions have big fangs and things like that, or the killer snakes and all these other kind of things. I don't believe that. These are brilliantly designed, and they were designed, I believe, by God. God actually, if you look in the book of Job, he says, "Who hunts the prey for the lions?" He's talking about himself. So clearly, he set up the predator-prey system, but he set it up for a reason. He set it up to teach us a lesson about this system. He set it up as part of the curse. Remember, God is the one who imposed the curse. He called for the curse in nature. And in doing so, he brilliantly designed nature to be able to function, but to be able to function for the extreme disadvantage of some, for the benefit of others. But of course, overall, it's a detrimental system overall. It's a system of decay and horror, actually. Brent, I'm going to show you a neat picture. This is in a Creation magazine. I want you to see this picture. I don't know if you can. Everybody see that picture? That is a tree hopper, and you will know it's sort of a cicada. But you will see that the exoskeleton on the back is raised up to look like a thorn, so that it will blend in with its surroundings. Now let's think about this for just a second, because apparently, in the original design there in Eden, there were not to be thorns. Thorns is a product of the curse. And so we see here that this animal's nature was changed so that it would escape death. I mean, that's what's happening here. by blending into the thorns. I mean, it's an interesting image when we think about that. And it kind of shows us how all of nature was changed to accommodate this new system, this system of predation, this system of pain and suffering and thorns. The natural realm today displays a way of pain, suffering, and loss. This is all meant to be a lesson to us. In fact, that's the larger metaphor here with thorns and thistles. All of life's difficulties, particularly pain and suffering. What is the penalty of sin? You know, we often think of Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. And that's what we'll, you know, the penalty of sin is death. But brethren, the penalty of sin is not just death. It is also misery and suffering. Sin brings all of that, and all obviously culminating in death. And it's important that we remember that in the context of what we're thinking about right now. And I think we'll see this very much to the Passover and what our Savior has done for us. We've got a lot of scriptures to get through, so I better get us moving. Let's turn over to Judges 8. My first point on this is that thorns symbolize the curse or punishment. They symbolize a punishment. Judges 8. In verse 7, this is the time of Gideon, and Gideon was going around trying to get people to join his efforts against Israel's enemies, and some people were just blowing him off, and these people in this area blew him off, and that was bad. He gives them a threat because of that, and he says, so Gideon said, "For this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zebah and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." Thorns and briars. So he's here they are really being used as a punishment. He's going to whack them with thorns and briars. And that didn't mean it was just going to tickle them. It meant it was going to hurt. It was going to cut them. It was going to be very destructive. And we can see that he followed through down in verse 16. He came back. He says, "And he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth." That's what he says he did. So he taught them with the thorns and the briars. He whipped them for their absolute defiance of what God was directing to be done through Gideon. So this is pretty interesting, but let's think about it in context. Again, thorns and briars were here used as an actual punishment. Turn over to the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs. We've got three scriptures here in Proverbs I'd like you to take a notice of. Can I get some water? That'd be great. Is it here? Oh, that's here. There's like this much, and that must have been yours, if that's back there. I don't know. Got it. Okay. Oh, sorry. All right, I'm being difficult. See, this is all the result of the curse. Okay. And the fact that probably we get, we run down and thirsty and have all these great needs. Proverbs 15, verse 19. Let's notice that it says, Proverbs 15 and verse 19, it says, "The way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway." Now, of course, the upright people, we have a narrow and difficult way in some respects. I mean, God, Christ said that. But as we live the way of God, we benefit. We gain benefits. But if we turn from God and go down a dark path, and as the sense of here being a lazy man, we experience life as being a hedge of thorns. It hurts us. It's damaging to us. Proverbs 22, turn over a couple chapters. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 5 tells us, "Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them." Notice that. He who guards his soul will be far from thorns and snares. So there, and that's given us a hint as the way out of thorns, by the way. We're going to see that a little bit later. But when we go the wrong way, we run into thorns. If we go the right way, we can avoid them. Proverbs 24. Let's look at Proverbs 24. verses 30 and 31. 24 verses 30 and 31. He says, I went by the field of the lazy man and the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding, and there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. The thorns had actually grown up over the walls and stuff, and it actually broken down the walls here, and it was actually creating quite a bit of destruction. But we notice that this was because of inattentiveness. This was left to be, and all of a sudden it was encroached on by these thorns, and it choked out any productivity there. And frankly, again, there are many lessons in this. There's much more here than what we find on the. We think of this. Well, this is just shows that if you don't take care of something, it's gonna go to ruin. But there's a lot more spiritual lesson here than that. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah. A number of examples here in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah. Let's look at chapter 5 of Isaiah. In Isaiah, God here again. He's talking about what's going to happen to the land of Israel. Because they were doing wrong, obviously. They were getting in trouble. They were sinning against God. And they were supposed to be a right example, but they were not following his example, and so he would bring punishment on them. And notice Isaiah 5 and verse 6. He says, and of course he had compared his people to a beautiful vineyard, but here he says, I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. So God's people were going to be punished. Punished with briars and thorns. That was a symbol of, you know, his vineyard being overtaken by these thorns. But again, there's a lot more to what he means here. Look over at chapter 7, a couple chapters, and we see a few verses here. Isaiah chapter 7. He warns again. He says, in verse 23... We'll read verses 23 and 24 and 25. He says, it shall happen in that day that wherever there could be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver, it will be for briars and thorns. We're going to see this over and over, brethren. I mean, that's the surprise here. We're going to see thorns and briars and thorns and nettles. And these are problems, God says, and they are going to be there. Verse 24, with arrows and bows, men will come there because all the land will become briars and thorns. All the land. And indeed, that happened to the land of Israel. It just was overgrown with these. And then it also became barren at a later time. But Isaiah 7, 25. And to any hill which could be dug with the hoe, you will not go there for fear of briars and thorns. But it will become a range for oxen, a place for sheep to roam. And that was after everything was basically gone and it wasn't able to sustain a populace. Isaiah 32, turn over to chapter 32. Isaiah 32, we'll see it again. Verse 13, it says, on the land of my people will come up thorns and briars. Yes, on all the happy homes in the joyous city. So it's going to come up into the city, the thorns and briars. They're just going to take over. They are just going to take over, and they are a very big nuisance and a pain. Isaiah 34, two chapters over, Isaiah 34, verse 13. And thorns shall come up in its palaces, nettles and brambles in its fortresses. It shall be a habitation of jackals, a courtyard for ostriches. This is not a pleasant place to live. Again, this is going to be affected by these bad things in nature is talking about. Turn over to the book of Hosea. We'll look over the book of Hosea and see a few more of these. Hosea, chapter 2. In Hosea chapter 2, we're told, therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her paths. I mean, this again is what is part of the punishment of the curse. Hosea 9, turn over to chapter 9 and verse 6. Hosea 9, verse 6 tells us, for indeed they are gone because of destruction. You know, people are in rebellion against God. This is what they receive. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. Nettles shall possess their valuables of silver. Thorns shall be in their tents. So that's what's going to happen, God says, this curse of nature. Hosea chapter 10, one over, verse 8. Also the high places of Avon. Now this is talking about Bethel, because they called it Bethel, the house of God, but God called it Beth-Avon, the house of evil. And it was where they set up their pagan idol. He says, "The high place of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and thistle shall grow on their altars. They shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us." And of course, we can see this is also in symbol looking toward the future, toward the end time, when terrible problems and troubles are brought on the nation that is supposed to be following God. Turn back, if you will, to the book of Numbers. So we're going to back up again now. And my second point here is that the thorns represent problem people. Problem people, actually, as part of the curse. We're going to see that, too. Numbers 33. So it wasn't just that there would be these literal thorns in nature that would be causing problems, and then the other problems from nature. You'd have problems from the world of men. And by the way, this is a lot of times what these things represent too. I want to, we see the prophecy about the animals, of course, in the kingdom when it says all these various animals are going to be lying down together in peace. Yes, that's literal. I'm sure it's literal, but it's also representing something on a human relationships. It's showing that people, will not be hurting each other. Because it even says there, it says, "For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And it's talking about people's relationships with one another, and they're not going to be hurting each other. Nations are often represented by animals in Scripture, and sometimes they're also represented by trees and branches and things like that too. And so we have here, thorns is also representing people. Numbers 33, and verse 55. Notice what God warned the Israelites when they came into the promised land. "But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides." I want you to notice that. They're going to be irritants in your, they're going to be, jamming in your eyes and in your sides. Thorns in your sides. "They shall harass you in the land where you dwell." And Joshua, turn over to the book of Joshua, when they came into the land. Notice this, especially Joshua 23, verse 13. Really want to see something here. Joshua chapter 23, verse 13. Says, Know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but, because they hadn't done all that they should have done in that regard, "but they shall be snares and traps to you and scourges." That word there is scourges. The Hebrew word is shotet. Now I want us to remember that. The Hebrew word is shotet. This word for scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Notice that, brethren. He's talking about a scourge in their side, thorns in their eyes, because they did not follow the direction that he gave them. That these people would be that to them. And this is a remarkable parallel we're going to see a little bit later here. But they were going to have this punishment because of failing to heed God's instructions because of sin. Judges 2, turn over to the next book. Judges 2, God says, in Judges 2, actually, you don't need to turn there. Go ahead and turn over to Ezekiel. I'll just read Judges 2, verse 3. God says, "Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you." And of course, they were pulled away from the way of God because they allowed these people to remain there, and they became a problem to them, a very thorny problem. As if a thorn piercing them. Turn over to Ezekiel, as I said, chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2. Let's look at verse 6. Ezekiel 2, verse 6. "And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor afraid of their words." This is, he was trying to communicate God's message to the people that they weren't really into that, and he says, don't be afraid of them or afraid of their words. "Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions." He He's talking about these people. He's talking about these problem people that were around him, creating a problem for him. Briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. So again, that's what the thorns and briars, they again are representing, and even scorpions here, are representing these rebellious people, people that would be a problem to others. Micah 7, turn over to Micah chapter 7. In Micah chapter 7, here's an indictment of the people of Israel. It's just, it's very sad. It says, the best of them, Micah 7, verse 4, the best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. So the best people are briars and thorns. And that is very sad. The day of your watchman and your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity. We see this in the New Testament too. Turn over to Matthew, the book of Matthew. Not far away from there, from Micah. Book of Matthew, chapter 7. In Matthew, chapter 7, and verse 16, Jesus warned us of problem people. He said, you will know them, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? These problem people are thorn bushes and thistles. And they're not putting forth fruit that is edible. They're putting forth bad fruit or no fruit. And we see a similar verse, I'll just refer to Luke 6:44, that says, for every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. So again, bramble bushes and thorns are used to represent these problem people. And the book of Nahum, I'll just refer to you. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, for while tangled like thorns, while drunken like drunkards, they shall be devoured like stubble, fully dried. Now that is an important statement, actually. They are going to be devoured like stubble, fully dried, these thorns. And that brings me to the next point here, which is that thorns and briars are to be destroyed. Thorns and briars are to be destroyed. That is what you do with thorns and briars. You destroy them. Jeremiah, I'd like you to turn to Isaiah, but I'm just going to refer you to a statement in Jeremiah. You'll turn over to Isaiah chapter 9, but I'll refer you to Jeremiah 12:13. Jeremiah 12:13 says, they have sown wheat, but reaped thorns. Now we think about that in terms of agriculture, but that's not exactly what he's talking about. He says, they have put themselves to pain, but do not profit. But be ashamed of your harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord. So they're putting forth a harvest. They're reaping thorns. They tried to sow wheat, but they're getting thorns because they're not really doing it the right way. And they're reaping these problems. But God says, be ashamed of your harvest. Be ashamed of your harvest of thorns. I mean, this is sort of the lesson for man. Be ashamed of your harvest of thorns because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Those thorns are not going to abide. They're going to be obliterated. And that's what we're going to look at here in Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, verses 18 through 19. Isaiah 9, 18 says, for wickedness burns as the fire. It shall devour the briars and thorns and kindle in the thickets of the forest. They shall mount up like rising smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts, the land is burned up, and the people shall be as fuel for the fire. No man shall spare his brother. Again, the thorns, the thorny problems, but the thorny people. They're going to be burned up. They're going to be put to the torch. And let's think about thorns too. You think about crackling thorns. I mean, this is an image you see as well, because it's kindling, brethren. That's what it is. Dried thorns are kindling, and they burn. And that is what God says is going to be done with these. Chapter 10 of Isaiah, one chapter over, chapter 10. Look at verses 16 through 18. It says, therefore the Lord of hosts, will send leanness among his fat ones, And under his glory, he will kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. So the light of Israel, the light of Israel, the coming of the Messiah, will be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. It will burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. It will burn and devour his thorns and briars in one day. And it will consume the glory of his forest and his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they will be as when a sick man wastes away. So this is the coming destruction on the that would eat up the thorns and briars and, of course, lay the land waste, because that's what the land consisted of. Turn over to chapter 27, Isaiah 27. Isaiah 27:4. Let's remember that thorns and briars could be a weapon. We saw that with Gideon, to sort of attack other people. And but God says in Isaiah 27, verse 4, it says, "Fury is not in me. Who would set briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them all. I would burn them together." Well, they're going to do that, brethren. The thorns, these thorny people, these problems, they are going to face off against Christ at his return. And he says he will go through them and burn them together. That's exactly what the Bible says is going to happen when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. It is going to be an incineration of the enemies of God. And but it's also, this is a good thing, because these people, that's not the end for them, let's say. We know that. But we also know that the thorns, the real problems at the root, the curse, is being burned away through these actions, and things are being set right. That's what we see happening here at that time. But Isaiah 33, if you turn over again, Isaiah 33, verse 12. "And the people shall be like the burnings of lime. Like thorns cut up, they shall be burned in the fire." Like thorns cut up. And again, remember, Isaiah, thorns are highly flammable. And other verses show that too. Thorns are highly flammable. And the people here are being described as like thorns, to be cut up and burned in the fire. I mean, it sounds horrible in one aspect, and it is. But we have to realize that this has to happen for the evil to be purged. Turn to I'll quote another verse for you. I'd like you to turn over to the book of Hebrews, actually, the book of Hebrews. But I'm going to quote Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse 12. Psalm 118 is a neat psalm. That was a psalm sung by the Jews at festivals. It was sung at the time of Passover. It was sung at the time of Tabernacles. And it's considered the last of the Hallel songs, the last of the praise songs. It may be something that was sung at the night of Passover before Christ and his disciples went out to over to the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane. But Psalm 118, verse 12 tells us, "They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them." So, again, they come in like bees. And you think about bees, too. They're very painful and sharp. They sting. And that's like thorns. There's a parallel being made there. Hebrews chapter 6 gives us a serious warning about turning away from God. This is a warning to us, brethren. This is a warning to us. It is telling us, if we, you know, we know this, this passage here tells us, once we're converted, we are not to be going back to this world. If we end up back in the world completely rejecting God, we turn away, then there will be no forgiveness any further, because we will be unrepentant. That's what we're warned in Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10. But here in Hebrews 6, we're given that warning, and then we're told this in verses 7 through 8. "For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns, and briars. You see that? There it is again. It's all through the Bible. If it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed. Notice that, brethren. Thorns and briars, that is the curse. But if it brings forth thorns and briars, it's going to receive the ultimate fate of that curse, whose end is to be burned. That is the end. That is the curse, seen to its conclusion, is you have the coming up of thorns and briars, and you have in the end a burning to be purged away. And that is a warning that is given to the people of God not to go that way. But of course, Paul says, but he's confident. He says to the people there throughout the book of Hebrews, he says, but I'm confident of better things concerning you, brethren. He knew that they would straighten up, but it didn't mean that a warning wasn't necessary. We all need to be taking heed. The next point I want to bring up here is that in God's millennial kingdom, there will be no more thorns and briars. Turn over to Isaiah 55. In God's millennial kingdom, there will be no more thorns and briars. Isaiah 55. Notice what is going to happen. It's going to be a totally different kind of a world. Isaiah 55:13 says, instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. Notice that. Instead of the thorn, there will be a cypress tree. And instead of the briar, there will be a myrtle tree. That's a beautiful tree, and these are things of beauty. These cypresses and myrtles, very beautiful, useful trees. And it shall be for a name. It shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Notice that. This way of God, of the kingdom of God, is going to be a different world. And when that happens, the thorns and briars are going to be taken away. They're going to be burned away, and they're going to be replaced by cypresses and myrtles. Now, what do you think, brethren? Is this just a physical thing, or is this representing a lot more than that? There's much more to this picture. Yes, that's going to happen, I believe, literally. We see that in other places. But, again, what are we really talking about? We're talking about something on a spiritual level and what that's going to mean for mankind. Ezekiel, turn over to the book of Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 24. In Ezekiel, and you know, you've got righteous people, by the way, are also compared to trees in the Bible. He shall be a tree that grows, planted by the riverside, which in season yields its fruit, green its leaves abide. That's the kind of a tree that we want to be, not a thorn bush producing thorns. And that's, that fruit is going to be blessed, and that's going to be the fruit of God's kingdom. But Ezekiel 28, verse 24, it says, and there shall no longer be a pricking briar or a painful thorn for the house of Israel from among all who are around them who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord God. Notice that. A pricking thorn, a pricking briar, a painful thorn. God is showing that that's what these things represent. Briars and thorns, what do they represent? They represent pricking and pain. They're painful and they're pricking. And here they particularly represent the enemies of God's people that are out to destroy them and harm them. And God says there won't be any pricking briar or painful thorns anymore. And we can think about that in nature, but we can also think about that in terms of people. You won't have these enemies coming at them and causing them harm. Now, the next aspect I want to bring out here is, the next point here is, how? How? People reject the way that brings the curse. So, in other words, I just mentioned that there's going to be, the previous point was there's going to be no more thorns and briars. And here I'm asking, how will there be no more thorns and briars? Because this is one aspect. I'm giving one answer. There's another one. But one aspect is, because people reject the way that brings the curse. Jeremiah, turn over to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah 4, verse 3. It gives us a very good instruction about how to go about life. Jeremiah 4, verse 3, it says, "For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground." So you need to go and you need to plow. And we know that this is a symbol of humility and breaking up our stubbornness and being ready to receive what God has to plan in us. But break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Don't sow among thorns. You know that's the problem way. You know there's bad in that direction. Don't sow that way. Don't sow that way. Break up your fallow ground, receive the seed where it should be, and you're going to be able to avoid those problems. You know, we saw earlier in Proverbs that if you go the right way, you're going to have blessing. If you go the wrong way, you end up in a hedge of thorns. Turn to Matthew 13, Matthew chapter 13. Of course, this is a familiar passage to us. It's the parable of the sower. And he's talking about what happened when the seed of the gospel was sown in various places. We look in Matthew chapter 13, and we see in verse 7, it describes some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. That's what happens when you sow among thorns, by the way. The thorns spring up and it chokes out the life. And you see that down in verse 22. It explains what's meant here. Verse 22 of Matthew 13. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So again, the products of this world, the way of this world, the fruit of this world, the thorns, the problems that this world brings, if that's what something is sown among, those things will spring up and choke out the life. That is a warning. We see that also, I'll just refer you to Mark 4, 7. This is referred to. It says, "Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop." Yielded no crop because the thorns choked it. And Luke 8, which also is the same thing, I'll just refer to you. Luke 8:14 says, "Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." So again, this is the problem. We need to sow in the right place, not in the wrong place. We need to sow, break up our fallow ground, receive seed where it ought to be received, and not be choked out by the thorns of this world. So that's one aspect, brethren. If we reject the way that brings the curse, that's one way that the curse will be lifted. But that's only in part, because the punishment's still there. We have still sinned, brethren, all of us. We have all sinned, starting with Adam and Eve all the way up to now, and because of that, we have received the penalty, which is not just death, but it is all the suffering and misery of this world. We have these things because of sin. What to do? Come out of sin, that's what we just saw. But what about the sins that we've already committed? There's a justice in having the penalty applied to us for those sins. But that can be alleviated, brethren. And this is my next point. Because one bore the curse in our place. Because one bore the curse in our place. Turn over to Matthew 27. Matthew 27 and verse 29. The Roman soldiers took Christ. They brutalized him. They scourged him. They scourged his body. Remember, he was scourged in his side. And he received thorns in his eyes. Just like Israel was told would happen to them if they did not follow God's instruction, they would receive scourges. Remember that word was shotet, and I'll bring that up here in a minute again, in their sides and thorns in their eyes. And Jesus Christ, it says in Matthew 27 and verse 29, when these soldiers, when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And I'll just refer you to John chapter 19, mentions this as well. John 19, Verse 2 says, the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. And then in verse 5 of John 19, it says, then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, behold the man. Behold the man. This is stunning, brethren, when we think about this. Here he is. And it's supposed to be a mocking of a kingship. But he was the king. He was the king. And he divested himself of all this glory. The very one who had imposed the curse in the Garden of Eden came down and took the curse on himself. As they jammed this, they twisted this crown of thorns and they jammed it down upon his head. And there he was, bearing the literal symbol of the curse that was given from the Garden of Eden as it pierced into probably his eyes, and he had all this pain in his side from the scourging. And it's just monumentally amazing when we start thinking about how this all ties together. Galatians 3, I'd like you to turn to Galatians 3. Galatians 3, we're told in verse 13, Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, some people tried to make that say, well, there's a curse in keeping the law. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the curse that comes from not keeping the law, the curse for disobedience, the curse that comes with sin. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And there they took him, this one who had been brutalized and beaten. He had suffered such agony. And then he was hung on a cross. And while he was hung there, you know, they put the sign over his head, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And there was the crown that he wore, this crown of thorns, jammed down onto his head and no doubt piercing into his flesh and making the pain total over the whole body. I mean, they, you know, we don't know that they'd been scourging his head. I mean, but the whole point was his whole body was to feel this agony. The head, every part, from the down to the bottom of the feet up to the top of the head. And he was crowned with thorns. I mean, the symbolism of this is unbelievable when we consider it. And it has a lot to tell us, brethren. It has so much to tell us. When Christ suffered that penalty in our place, let's remember, brethren, he did not just die in our place. He did die in our place. And that's the culmination, let's say, of the curse. But he bore the suffering. He bore the agony. He bore the pain. He bore the curse in totality. And he wore the symbol of the curse right upon his head as he went to his death. And that is something that we can just sit there and be in amazement at, that this was done. But also it's important that we remember it. You know, sometimes I think we think about, the wine and the bread and the wine that we take at Passover, and the bread, of course, represents, or the wine represents his blood that was shed, and we think of that as death. The torn body, his flesh was certainly torn. And a lot of times we will associate that with physical healing, and that's absolutely correct. We should do that, because by his stripes we are healed. This is all part of that, though, but why? Why are we healed by the stripes of Christ? Why are we? Because, again, this has to do with him paying the penalty, not just of ultimate death, but he paid the whole penalty for sin, which includes suffering and misery and the sickness and illness and pain that this world is subject to. These things are a result of the curse. And he bore the curse. And because he was brutalized and beaten and in pain, therefore we can have healing today. And we can have ultimate healing for all eternity. And we can be freed from the ultimate penalty of death, because he died in our place. He carried it to the completion. And there's so much to think about in this amazing picture. I'd like you to turn to the book of Acts. Because I have a little bit more here that brings this to an amazing picture. The book of Acts, chapter 7, tells us something interesting. You know, we think, and here, this I'll call this other symbolism involving thorns showing God's plan of deliverance. Other symbolism involving thorns showing God's plan of deliverance. Remember that God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. He appeared to Moses in the burning bush. But who was that? Who was that came and talked to Moses in the burning bush? We know that the person who came was actually the Word of God, the one who came from the Father, who became later Jesus Christ. He spoke to Moses from the flames of the burning bush. But let's notice Acts 7, verse 30. I'm going to read from the New American Standard Bible because it's a little different, but you can follow along. But the New American Standard Bible says this: after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning thorn bush. I want you to notice that. In the flame of a burning thorn bush. Now, the Greek word here is batos, and it means a briar bush, a bramble, a prickly bush, or a thorn bush. So it's not just a burning bush, brethren. It is a burning thorn bush that he appeared in. And in Acts 7, verse 35, the NASB says, "This Moses, whom they disowned, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' is the one God sent to be both ruler and deliverer with the help of the angel." And again, that's the messenger. So we know this is Christ who appeared to him in the thorn bush. In the thorn bush is what the Greek batos there means. The one who appeared in the garden and pronounced the curse of thorns now reappears in the midst of thorns, promising deliverance from suffering to take the people to a land flowing with milk and honey. This is, again, an absolutely stunning picture. And notice that he is there within the flames of the burning of the thorns. I mean, when we think about what this is picturing from what we've just seen, it is an awesome picture. I've got 10 minutes left, I see, and I think that might give us a little time to, I want to go through this very quickly. Turn over to Exodus 25. I'll have you turn there, but I'm going to go through scriptures quickly. I'm going to mention these scriptures to you. And the next point I have here is about acacia or shittim wood. Acacia or shittim wood. Exodus 25, 10 through 11. It says, "And they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width, 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and out you will overlay it, and you shall make a molding of gold all around." So it's made of acacia wood, or shittim wood is what the King James says. That's from the Hebrew word shittim, and it is from the Greek word acacia. And I'll mention something more about this in a second. But and as you go through here in the chapter, verse 13 says, "You'll make poles of acacia wood, overlay them with gold." Verses 23 through 24, "You'll make a table of acacia wood." That's for the table for the showbread, "and overlay it with pure gold." Verse 28, "You make poles of acacia wood, overlay them with gold." Exodus 26, 15, "For the tabernacle, you'll make boards of acacia wood, standing upright." Exodus 27, 1 through 2, "The altar of burnt offering, you shall make an altar of acacia wood that would be overlaid with bronze." Exodus 27, verse 6, "You'll make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, overlay them with bronze." And Exodus 30, 1 through 3, "The altar of incense, it says, you shall make it of acacia wood, and you shall overlay its top and all around its horns of pure gold." And Exodus 30, verse 5, "You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold." Acacia is from the Greek word. The Hebrew here is shittim, and it is from the word shotet, which means a scourge or a piercing of thorns. And why was it called this? The shittim wood. The shittim wood means thorns, basically. And the acacia is a Greek word. It also means basically, it comes from the word, Greek word akis. It means thorns. So that's what this is. We're talking about thorny wood, and I'm going to show you this thorny wood real quick here. I'll have you pass this around. Should just take a quick look and pass it on. Here's our friend here, Dr. Hazelton, when we were in the Holy Land, looking at some acacia thorns. That is what these things were made out of. And I'll ask that we move it along pretty fast because I'm going to finish up here rapidly. Sorry about that. You can look again at it afterward. But I just want us to see what we're talking about. And you've probably seen some pictures of that twisted around even into a crown of thorns. Because a lot of people believe that is what the crown of thorns was made out of. That is the very wood that was fashioned to make the Ark of the Covenant and all the implements of the tabernacle. Let's think about that for a second and the symbolism behind it. Because what would you have to do to make these implements? You would have to go in to get them, and probably there was some pain involved in that. But then what did you have to do? You had to smooth it out. You had to take something and cut away the thorns and smooth it and fashion it and get rid of the thorns and no doubt burn those away. And you're left with the smooth wood that is then overlaid with gold and precious metals. This is, again, a stunning symbolism for us and what is being shown here. It's truly remarkable. And I'm just going to tell you the rest here so that I won't take up too much time. Acacia Grove is my next point. Abel Shittim, the field of thorns. You know, we're told in Numbers 25:1, it says Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and in the King James it says they remained in Shittim, which means again thorns. And the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. That was their last stop before the Promised Land. And they blew it right there. As they're about to come in, they did this terrible thing. Numbers 33:49 says they camped by the Jordan from Beth Yeshimoth as far as Abel Acacia Grove, which means the field of thorns in the plain of Moab. So they camped at the field of Moab, in the field of thorns in Moab. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1 tells us that Joshua the son of Nun sent two men out from Acacia Grove, or again from Shittim, from thorns, to spy secretly. So they went out and checked out Jericho. And Joshua 3, verse 1, it says, then Joshua rose early in the morning, set out from Shittim, again from the word shotet, meaning piercing of thorns, and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So that's where they came. What was their path? This is remarkable, this path. I'd like you to turn to Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. There's a remarkable path here, brethren, and it's very important that we understand there's symbolism in this. And we see this symbolism mentioned here in Joel chapter 3. In Joel chapter 3, it says, it will come to pass in that day, this is the kingdom, this is the millennium, brethren, it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of the valley of Acacia, the valley of Shittim, that is the valley of thorns. Now, let's think about this geographically. You have Jerusalem is on the west side of the Jordan. You have the valley of Shittim was on the east side of the Jordan. Just before they crossed over is where they camped. Now, how can water flow from the temple across the Jordan River to Shittim? This makes no sense geographically. That's why it is not geographic. It is symbolic. It means something. It is telling us because the geography is impossible. It can't do that because you don't have this stream flowing across a raging river of the Jordan as it will be at that time. So what Clark's commentary says is, as no stream of water could flow from the temple, pass across the Jordan, or reach this plain, the Valley of Shittim must be considered symbolical as the Valley of Jehoshaphat, in the sense of where people will be destroyed. But as Shittim may signify thorns, it may figuratively represent the most uncultivated and ferocious inhabitants of the earth receiving the gospel of Christ and being civilized and saved by it. We know that briars and thorns are emblems of bad men. Thus, all the figures in the verse will point out the happy times of the gospel, and I would say of the kingdom, brethren. The mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills flow with milk, the thorny valleys become fertile. This is a blessed time. And Micah 6:5, I'll just refer to that. It says, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey. And I will say this to all of us here, brethren. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal. Gilgal was on the other side of the Jordan. They went from Shittim through the Jordan to Gilgal, which was the first place in the Promised Land. And the name Gilgal means rolled away. And we think of that as when the reproach was rolled away. Golgotha is a related term where the reproach was rolled away, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. There is a journey from thorns through the Jordan up to Gilgal into the Promised Land. Ultimately, brethren, here's the last point, and you know this. I will have you turn to it because it's very important. Revelation 21, finish right here at the very end of the Bible. Revelation 21. Ultimately, no more curse. That is our last point. Ultimately, no more curse because of He who bore it in our place. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor cry, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. Notice those things. No more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Those are all the aspects of the curse. And if you look down at chapter 22, verses 1 through 3, He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. The tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And notice this, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servant shall serve Him. No more curse. So there you have it, brethren, from one end of history to the other, a curse imposed at one end, no curse at the other, and one who bore the curse in between. Man sinned and was cut off from the tree of life and subjected to a curse of thorns, meant literally but also symbolizing all the suffering that results from sin. The nation of Israel likewise sinned and received the curse represented by thorns, particularly on itself. But in the end, that curse will be alleviated, both literal thorns and briars, and in an ultimate sense, all suffering. The millennium will be a time when the whole creation is changed. No more predation, no more thorns, no more evil people, no more hurting and destroying, no more diseases and disabilities. They will all be healed. And ultimately, when all of humanity who are willing to become part of the family of God do, there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, no more pain. Why? Because of the rejecting the wrong way of life, receiving forgiveness through the sacrifice of the one who took our place, which we'll be commemorating in the Passover in just a few weeks. So let's remember that as we think about this tremendous example that our Savior set for us as we prepare. Think about what He went through, the staggering opportunity that's provided to us to, with His help, walk the pathway to life in the new heavens and new earth with no suffering, a world of peace and joy without end.